Turn with me to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 4. I'll read verses 2 through 4. Our text this morning will be verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Hear God's word. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we would pray now that you would instruct us. We would ask, Father, that you would teach us the importance of prayer and how we ought to pray. May your Spirit cause this word to dwell in our hearts in such a way that it might be a seed planted that might grow and bear much fruit. And so help us. This morning we ask, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is bringing this letter to the church at Colossae to a close. And what is noteworthy about the close of the epistle, at least this part, is the same that was noteworthy when he began the epistle. A good writer introduces something of a subject in the beginning and then at the end brings closure, brings it around. And this is what Paul is doing in the letter. Paul is addressing the subject of prayer. You might remember that he began the letter with a report of how he was praying for the Colossians. He gave a description that he was offering thanksgiving unto God for the many virtues that the Lord had bestowed upon them, virtues of faith, love, and hope. He thanked the Lord for the ministry of the Word as that Word entered into their lives and brought forth fruit, as that Word spread throughout the whole world and was bringing about much fruit. And then he reported to them how he prayed on their behalf, that they might live lives in a manner worthy of God, and that they might have the discernment, the knowledge of his will. It was this subject of prayer that he began the epistle that ultimately opened up the teaching part, the doctrinal part of the letter, the tremendous teaching about Christ. And we understood that as the Apostle Paul reported on his prayer to the Colossians, the thanksgiving, the petitions, he then moved rather subtly, transitioning into the more theological part as the ground or the basis upon which he addresses his God. And tremendous teaching, Christological teaching about Christ. Now at the end of the epistle, he rounds out, instead of a mere reporting of how he is praying, he gives exhortations to the church. After dealing with various matters, exhortations within the church and within the family, he now gives a general call to prayer. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. There are further exhortations that we find in this section before he brings a close of greetings. He asks for prayer for his own ministry of the word. If you remember, about a year ago I preached from this text, so I will not spend a lot of time with verses 3 and 4. General call to prayer, prayer specifically for his ministry of the word. And then in the following verses, various exhortations as to how one should conduct himself, herself, with those outside of the church. how one is to converse and to behave before the world. If you want to subdivide this closing section of exhortations, in verse 2, there's an exhortation to pray, to watch with thanksgiving. In verses 3 through 4, a prayer, a request for Paul's preaching and outreach. Verses 5 through 6, an exhortation to be wise toward outsiders, watching, reaching, witnessing. Each one has something of a flavor of now how the church is to interact with the world. It's on the beginning of chapter 3, exhortations, how the church is to live before one another in a way that is glorious, as though heaven were come down to earth, manifesting the glory of God to one another. And then Paul deals with the various relationships within the family. And now a call to prayer, a call to intercession for his ministry, and then an exhortation how we might converse and behave towards those outside the church. Now we've come to verse 2, and as I mentioned, Paul exhorts the congregation to pray, a general exhortation to pray. And in this one verse, he gives three characteristics how the church ought to pray. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. You ought to pray steadfastly. Keeping alert in it, you ought to pray watchfully. With an attitude of thanksgiving, you are to pray thankfully. How should you pray? With steadfastness, with watchfulness, with thankfulness. And since this is such an emphasized subject in this epistle, he begins with the subject of prayer, he's now ending with the subject of prayer, I thought it might be important to take each characteristic on its own. And so we'll look at the three characteristics, Lord willing, over the course of the next three Lord's days. So first of all, how should you pray? Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. How should you pray? You should pray with steadfastness. That's what Paul means when he exhorts to be devoted to prayer. The idea is to give your attention to something, in this case to prayer, to be engaged in this activity, this exercise, this communication with God in prayer. One lexicon gives this definition, to give unremitting care to something. To be devoted is my translation. We often speak of devotions, times during the day in which we read God's word and then we seek him in prayer. Paul says, be devoted, and perhaps that's why the English translators use this word. Setting yourselves apart earnestly to perform some task. Earnestly setting yourself apart that you might seek the Lord in prayer. In this context, an earnest perseverance in prayer. Being steadfast in prayer is like taking a hike. You figure out the starting point, the trailhead, and you figure out your destination, and then you're always, always counseled to take a map and a compass. And it is the case if you take those trails that are less traveled, which some hikers are somewhat prone to do and rather attracted toward, as that trail begins to sort of just blend in with the woods, the forest around it, and you tend to lose the prayer, more and more you are going to give careful attention to compass and map that you might reach your destination. And such is prayer. In order to reach the destination, in order to commune with our God, which I hope is your desire, is the destination that you have when you set out to pray on any given day, at any given time, to reach the Lord, you want to give careful attention to it. Praying steadfastly is like having a garden. We give it our attention, cultivate the ground, get it ready, plant the seed, continue to weed,
watch things grow, continue to weed, watch the bugs eat all the plants, continue to weed, and continue to give attention, in order that we might see some fruit. This is the idea of being devoted to prayer, being steadfast, persevering, enduring. You need to give your attention to it in order that you might see fruit. Steadfast prayer, like children nagging their parents for candy, for toy, for a stop at McDonald's, a continuing nag. Mom and Dad, we want McDonald's. Mom and Dad, we want McDonald's. Mom and Dad, we want McDonald's. And eventually, for many, I should say, they achieve what they nag mom and dad for. As parents, we all have our weaknesses, don't we? And after a while, we just get tired and give in. You see, the child is giving a peculiar attention and sometimes just doesn't let up. Well, we can learn from that, can't we? That we are to pray to our Heavenly Father and we are to remain steadfast, in fact, almost to the point of a weary nagging of our Heavenly Father. This is what we're called to do. The idea of being devoted to prayer. Persevere, be steadfast in seeking the Lord. It's how we reach our destination. It's how we gain the fruit. It's how we receive the things that we are asking for. I dare say when a nurse is on the floor doing her nursing for 8 hours or 12 hours, whether she's in the patient's room or not, what's always on her mind is, ought to be anyways, his mind, is the care of the patients. See, giving a peculiar attention. That is what we are called to do as believers. In order that we might ultimately achieve that health of a godly walk with our Lord. We continue to give a peculiar attention, not just for 8 hours, not just for 12 hours, but day by day, throughout the night, a careful attention. What's always on our mind, or perhaps in the back of our minds, but always there, and we dare not shelve it, is coming to the Lord, calling upon His name, looking unto Him, praying steadfastly, with perseverance. It's how you reach the destination. It's how you are fruitful in your lives. It's how you gain the things that you're seeking. It's how you arrive at that health of a good walk, a good communion with your God. Paul says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Now, he's not saying that we are to lock ourselves up in some monastery or to foolishly neglect other responsibilities, duties, perhaps even recreations that we have throughout the day. We're not being called to be monks and to just devote ourselves to prayer. There are many, many other things that we are called to do. But when he calls us to pray without ceasing, even Augustine knew this, there are a couple of things he means. First of all, each day, set aside a time for prayer. Calvin would say, during mealtime. It's a time when everybody's together. It's a time where you can associate other responsibilities than just eating your food. You could offer thanksgiving and pray for other things. Well, that's Calvin's suggestion, but it could be morning, it could be evening, whatever. But the case is to set apart a particular time during the day where you might focus completely. Now, some people say, I pray when I drive, and that's a good thing. But you know, you need to give your attention to driving, I hope. And sometimes it's good just to set yourself apart quietly. Jesus said, in a closet. That is, in a quiet place where you're not going to be distracted, and you could devote your attention fully to the Lord. Steadfast prayer. Pray without ceasing. Set aside time each day, even if it's a minute, even if it's 5 minutes. Set aside time where you commune with your God. And then it also means that over the course of the day, when various circumstances are faced, situations are entered into, and you feel your weakness, you need wisdom, you're confronted with a crisis, open up my email and find out that a missionary in Haiti had passed away earlier that day. What do you do? Well, first I cried, and then I called upon the Lord. But there are all kinds of situations through the course of the day, facing an exam, maybe going to an interview, tense situation at home that needs to be resolved, or perhaps a particular blessing that the Lord has just laid in your lap, or whatever it might be. Do you just take a moment? You don't have to pray out loud, but just in your heart, in your mind, Lord, thank you. Lord, help me. Lord, grant me wisdom. Lord, grant me the words. Lord, see me through this. Lord, teach me. Throughout the day, we are to devote ourselves to prayer as God's people. Not to formulas. Not necessarily to things that are written out. But a heart that knows its God, loves its God, and desires to commune, to converse with its God. You see, devoted to prayer. And earnestness, being persevering, being steadfast in looking unto the Lord. Jesus addresses this in the Gospels, Luke 18. This is how Luke introduces it. Jesus told them a parable to show that at all times, they, his people, his disciples, they ought to pray and not lose heart. At that time, Jesus gave a parable that he might teach them how to persevere and remain steadfast in their praying. And you might be familiar with it. It's the unjust judge and the widow. In the city, there was a judge who did not fear God or respect man. It sounds all too familiar, doesn't it? There was a widow who kept coming to the judge and saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." Jesus said, for a while, the judge was unwilling. But afterwards, he said to himself, "I don't fear God and I don't respect man, but this widow is wearing me out. I want to get her off my back. She's getting under my skin. I will grant her the things that she is asking for because she didn't give up." Jesus says, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? If this is true of an unjust judge who's just being irritated by a widow, think of your heavenly Father. Will he not give you those things that you ask for? Pray without losing heart. We are taught to persevere, to remain steadfast, to continue in an attitude of prayer, because it is easy to give up. It is easy to get discouraged. It is easy to lose heart when we don't see answers to our prayer. We are to continue to persevere, remain steadfast, continue in prayer, because it is the means of grace given to us. And so very often, we are to persevere, to remain steadfast in our prayer. So very often, the Lord does not give to us immediately what we ask for. He does not give us those things immediately, or at times, in short order, those things that we ask for. And that's why Jesus encourages his disciples. Continue to pray, don't lose heart. It appears as though God is an unjust judge who doesn't really care for you. But continue to pray, don't give up. Persevere. Now, this withholding of answers from God, this delay of answering prayer, this empty silence from the Lord causes some of us to stumble, at times, to fall. Oh, I tried prayer and it didn't work. Or, I prayed and prayed for help, but God doesn't want to seem to answer. And whether we would state it so blatantly and boldly, or whether that thought crops up within our heart, I imagine For both of us, we have experienced such times. It's as though our prayers just are bouncing off the ceiling. Instead of God being there and not silent, we suspect that he's not there, and therefore there is an infinite silence. but we are called to remain steadfast. He is there, and he is not silent. But we are told, we are forewarned, that sometimes he's not going to answer in short order. We are told to persevere exactly because God ordinarily, at times he might answer immediately or in short order, but ordinarily, I'm telling you the way in which God works in your life, in your prayer life. Ordinarily, God does not answer right away. He is not a fast food server. God is not a high-speed internet provider. He is God. All he does is right, good, and wise. So get it. Devote yourself to prayer, understanding how God works, who he is, and how he works. Now, I raise the question, why then would God withhold? Questions that come up, perhaps a child would ask. I dare say it crops up in our hearts in times of crisis where we desire God to help us with something and the answers don't seem to be right at hand. Why would God withhold answers? Why would God delay? Why would God create what appears to be an empty silence when we call upon his name? There are probably many, many ways this question can be answered. I propose four ways. First, you are to remain steadfast in praying at such times of withholding, delay, and silence because the Lord is testing your desire. The Lord is testing your desire. Why does God not answer right away? Brothers and sisters, he's testing you. Do you really desire the things that you're asking him for? Or is it just a whim, an emotional response, something that you need today, but tomorrow it's gone? And I'm not going to depend upon God. I'm not going to call upon him. It's resolved in one way or another, and I'm just not going to. I forget about it. The things that you're petitioning God for, do you really want? Or is it a superficial emotional response? We are so easily distracted at times, we do not pray as we should. The scripture even tells us that. And sometimes we even pray for those things that are selfish. Even sometimes we might pray for those things that are self-destructive. Time, perseverance, gives us the ability to examine, to think it through, to check out our desires as we bring them before God. Is this something that is really gripping us, a need, a daily need? Apart from the Lord, I'm lost. I find no help. There is no strength. There is no answer. What are those kinds of issues? We've seen it in the congregation, employment, and sometimes, a long drought for employment. Young people straying or getting themselves into a fix of one sort or another that's not easily untangled, or perhaps difficulty within our relationships, perhaps our marriage that just is not, there's just no easy solutions, no easy answers, or whatever it might be, difficult situations that tend to grind on us day after day. Are these the things that we are bringing before the Lord and formulating them and expressing them toward God in ways in which he might hear and answer? And so time is given. We're not to be the spoiled brat who demands an immediate answer. Even Willy Wonka in his chocolate factory teaches you that. God is testing you. The desire, the attitude, the way the request is put, he's testing you. Is this in accordance with his will? Are you really interested in his answering this prayer? And so it's a test. Second, you are to remain steadfast in your prayers at times of withholding, at times of delay, at times of silence. You are to remain steadfast in your prayer at such times because the Lord is at work in your lives at such times. The Lord is at work. Apart from the answer to the things you're asking Him for, He is at work in the very circumstances that you are calling upon Him to deliver you from or to help you with. The very things left unanswered, the circumstances that you're seeking to be changed, are presently used by God to shape you to be more like Himself. These circumstances in which He doesn't answer, He kind of leaves you on the hook a little bit for your sanctification. You could think of all of the saints throughout the ages. Abraham without an heir. How long does he depend upon the Lord and call upon the Lord for an heir? What was it? 20 years? 25 years? That's being steadfast, persevering in prayer. He screwed things up along the way in his weakness, to be sure, but there was that continual looking unto the Lord, calling upon Him. Ultimately provided, and yet along the way, you see Abraham maturing, becoming the godly man. He learned much about God, he learned much about himself. In the course of the 25 years, he was humbled, he learned patience, he learned trust in the very circumstances that God did not release him from or answer that request. Sometimes God is not going to answer your prayer because the very thing you are seeking relief from has been powerfully used in your life. Discern and see. Paul asks the Lord three times to take the thorn out of his flesh. And God says, my strength is perfected in your weakness. I'm teaching you that my grace is sufficient for all of your needs, no matter what you face. Sometimes, in civil life, an inheritance is put into trust until the recipient is old enough to use it well. And so sometimes the answers to our prayers are held in trust in order that we might mature so that when God does answer those prayers, we might use that grace well. So remain steadfast in your prayers. Even that unanswered prayer, the circumstances surrounding that unanswered prayer, God is using in your life. Think. Look. It's in part why Paul says be watchful in it, in your prayers, in your devotion to prayer. Third, remain steadfast in your prayers at times of withholding, delay, silence, because when the Lord does answer, He wants to make it sure that clearly you recognize it's from Him. Remain steadfast, even when your prayers aren't being answered. Because when they are answered, He is reinforcing the truth that what you have received is from Him. Prayer is a funny thing. I mean, sometimes we can get ourselves in the most critical situations. We don't think to pray right away. You know, we're scurrying around, worrying, wringing our hands, whatever else. And then finally it dawns on us, we should pray. Sometimes when the answer to prayer comes, and we're thinking all kinds of wonderful thoughts about being relieved or receiving whatever we were seeking or whatever, and yet our thoughts don't rise to the Lord that this is what He has provided for us. It's kind of like Peter being released from prison in Acts. Remember? He's being released. There's a bunch that are praying for his release. He's going to be put to death the next day. The angel comes, releases him. He knocks on the door. Well, everybody's praying for Peter to be released. He's knocking on the door. Servant girl opens. She sees Peter and she thinks it's a ghost or something like that. Now, how can the Lord really answer our prayers? That can't be Peter at the door. And yet how often we commit the same folly. God answers, and we don't see it. Sometimes he lets us hang. Sometimes he leaves us on the hook. Sometimes he doesn't answer our prayer. You recognize this is all loving. He's not a cruel trickster. What God is doing is teaching us many, many things. Testing us, changing us, and showing us that ultimately, if we keep praying, ultimately what we receive is from His hand. And if we have to wait long enough, how glorious, how edifying, how faith directed toward God is that answer.
So continue in prayer, remain steadfast, that when He answers the prayer, it's no mistake, it's the Lord. Fourth and last, remain steadfast in your prayers in times of withholding, delay, this empty silence. When God doesn't answer your prayers, remain steadfast, persevere, because what the Lord desires, this is rather lengthy, what the Lord desires and what ultimately is in our best interest and what increasingly should be our delight is communion with God. Let me read it again. Remain steadfast in your prayers in times of withholding, delay, silence, because what the Lord desires and what is ultimately in our best interest and what increasingly should be our delight is communion with God. My friends, it's not so much the answers to prayer that we should be after, but that time of communion, knowing the living and true God. And it's usually in that matrix of being pressed, calling upon Him, looking unto Him, that we draw ever closer to Him and He draws close to us. And what should be utterly sweet is not ultimately the answer. What should be ultimately sweet is the Lord Himself. Is it more important for God to give to you what you ask or to give Himself to you? The Lord is gracious and delights to give many, many gifts to His children, whatever they ask. But is not the greater value our fellowship and communion with our God? That ability to commune and converse, do you know what that is? You come to know Him, and you are utterly assured He knows you. And you find in Him a source, a fountain of peace, delight, wisdom, knowledge, light. One commentator writes, but what is more miserable? What is more miserable than he who cannot hold any communion with the very fountain of blessedness? And we can say, on the other hand, but what is more blessed than to hold communion with the one who is blessed within Himself and who gives not only that we might be self-satisfied, but that we might find our greatest satisfaction in Him? Brothers and sisters, devote yourselves to prayer. Even when God doesn't answer, there's so much value, glory, so much to gain just in looking unto Him. Brothers and sisters, remain steadfast in your prayers. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word and for its instruction. We are thankful for Your Spirit that encourages us and gives us that ability and power. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus who gives us free access by virtue of His mediation that we might call upon You at any time. And we are thankful for the assurance that You hear the prayers of Your children. Now, our Father, grant us Your Spirit that we might endure, we might remain steadfast, that we might persevere, that we might devote ourselves to a life of prayer, that we might pray without ceasing, and as Jesus taught, not lose heart or become discouraged,
May we learn the lessons of why, at times, you call us to endure, persevere, and remain steadfast when our prayers are not answered. Teach us, our Father, about yourself. Teach us about ourselves, to know ourselves. Teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.